Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, to curse a believer is like murder, even. I want people to think about this. How many times do you call people names, right? Curse people. Sometimes we find spouses cursing at each other. By the way, I should also clarify, it's not just women that are abused, there's men that are abused too. Far less, okay? But it is a reality, so I do want to acknowledge that. But it's so much harder, you know, for women, especially, and I'm going to come to Nisa in a moment, I'm not going to speak to Nisa right now. There's another narration I'm reminded of, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever preserves that which is between their jaws will be entered into paradise. Right, your tongue. Right? Your tongue. As long as your tongue is not harmful to others, you don't do things that bring harm unto others, you have paradise. And if not, then we have a lot that we're going to be responsible for. There's a narration that reminds us of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that so many people are going to be thrown face down into the hellfire because of what their tongues did. Right? Because of what their tongues did. That's why, you know, people who are in a constant habit of just screaming, calling names, etc., that's not part of our tradition. And then, of course, there's physical abuse. Physical abuse is not tolerated in Islam at all, period. If anyone ever comes to you and tries to justify physical abuse of any form, let me tell you very clearly, it is not justified, period. Whether that physical abuse is against, whether it's against anyone, right? Be it your children, be it your spouse, be it elders, be it a friend, whoever it is, a physical abuse is not tolerated at all. You know this concept of beating children? That's not allowed in Islam. There's reprimanding children, okay, spanking children, but not beating them. Those are two very different things. When we talk about hitting anyone, it's very, very interesting. The Prophet in a specific narration reminds us that hitting anyone neck upwards is actually haram, period. So that, do you know when people slap each other? That's haram, like, yeah, that's a major sin. You can't hit anyone in the stomach either. And in fact, interestingly enough, when you go through certain narrations of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and then the ulama afterwards, they have kind of defined, you know, certain things that we find in our tradition. Some of the ulama mentioned that if you were to physically spank anyone or reprimand anyone, your arm here would actually have to be touching your side here, completely like this, and then that's all you can do. Like, literally, that's actually mentioned in books of certain books of Islamic law. It's all you can do, just that much. So anything, that's really not it. Do anything to anything, you're capable of it, but that's all you got it. So, on a more serious note, coming back to what I was saying, that physical abuse of any form is not allowed in our tradition. Munir, you're taking this down from Facebook. So are we from this? Too much, and then people are going to go looking for Labor Junior High. You know what I'm saying? We're living in an interesting age, okay? Yeah, Mr. At least probably dead now. He was 70 at the time. God bless his soul. He was a good teacher, though. Oh, yeah, you know. Coming back to a few things really quickly, I do want to close and maybe open it up for Q&A and see if any of our board members or staff have any comments. So Nisa, there were a few people in our community, volunteers, all of whom are alive at this point, but some very, very old, just concerned community members who came together, 2002, and said, enough is enough. You know, we get phone calls in the masjid. There's no place for people to go. One or two families that were actually, some of us actually know these families, were housing them at home for days on end. It was real, it was in our communities. And many, not all, but some of the clients were people who were immigrants, didn't speak English, being in a shelter, that didn't cater to their needs, in terms of whatever, diet, language, et cetera, was really difficult for them. And a few individuals in our community came together and established NISA in 2002. And initially, for those of you that may or may not know, it was just a hotline. So you called, 1-888-ASK-NISA, and, that's eventually, you got through to someone, someone answered the phone, and, if you were in an unsafe situation, you were put up in a motel for days on end until they could find you some safety, et cetera. And really, honestly, it was just, a few elderly aunties in the community made a lot less in reward than who were doing this. They would just literally step away from their families and go out and pick them up. There's a Sumi auntie, has stories of, she sits down and Bikram means child, for those of you that know. And she would start her stories of picking people up in the middle of the night. We still have that, by the way, but, for privacy reasons, we don't share a lot of stories. But in any case, and then when the real estate market dropped in 2007, 2008, we were able to buy our first home, which has served as a shelter for many, many years. In the initial years, if you spoke about, in our own community, if you spoke about domestic violence in a public setting, in the Jumu'ah Khutbah or any program, you got a lot of heat for it. Men still don't show up as much as women, just for the record. You got a lot of heat for it. I've been heckled many times. One of our previous board members, Dr. Rajavani, would say, that he has been referred to as, housebreaker, right, homebreaker, right? That's what you kind of end up happening to you, right? You're called a homebreaker. You speak about this in public. But in reality, inshallah, we've probably saved a lot of families, probably saved lives of individuals as a result of them coming out of, unsafe, extremely unsafe situations. I probably can't speak to this, so please correct me if I'm wrong, but most of the time our shelter is usually full. And we don't have room at the shelter. Yes, we don't have room at the shelter. Yeah, it can be difficult to get in at times. Waiting list. There have been times when we probably put up people at hotels. And then in recent, and the community, by the way, I have to add this, the community and the masajid. There's about a half a dozen to a dozen masajid, MCC being one of them, San Ramon Valley Islamic Center. I only mention these because these are your local masjids. These two masjids have been supporters of NISA for many, many years, have very strongly supported us financially and in other ways. Munir here himself, Munir is an institution. I'd say, inshallah, Zakalatha, you weren't expecting this, so it's fine. We've had just dedicated individuals who come and supported us over the years. And very recently, about 2 years ago, we ended up buying the triplex. Here in the Bay Area. You have to understand, buying property in the Bay Area is very expensive. With this money, we could easily go to Sacramento and buy an entire apartment complex. And we thought about it in the past. We actually had people offer us homes in Sacramento and Stockton and other areas. But most of our clients are in the immediate Bay Area. Some of them have children, which means they have custody issues. They have to go to court. There's just a lot of logistics. We've been told, why don't you take your clients and keep them up in Stockton? We logistically can't because they have a life here. There's a lot going on here, so they kind of have to be here, which is why we're, and this is where we've decided to do the work that we're doing. So when an institution in Sacramento opened up a NIMI shelter, we help them in every which way possible. NISA has consulted, other DV institutions and shelters all around the country, as far as Miami, in Florida. And so the point I'm trying to make is that we ended up buying this triplex, which by the way, was supposed to be and is a transition home. So the clients can only be at the shelter for up to 3 months. For those that happen to be in need, because the rents are so expensive, we needed a transition home. That was our next need. And so we moved them from there into the transition home where they can be up to a year. But, again, please correct me if I'm wrong, we've had so many clients of domestic violence that one of those units has had to be changed into a DB shelter versus a transition mic. So we have some clients at the so the transition home property, instead of it just being transitioning clients, because we haven't had room at the shelter, we've had to keep them in. So what I mean to say is that the need is real. Okay, the need is real. We have advocates who assess the clients when they call. You have to be assessed as a DV client. Unfortunately, we do not house homeless individuals, homeless sisters. And we've had, I think in the past, we've had a lot of flack for this. I think it's more and more clear now to the community, as a result of which I think people understand. We do not house. So if you were homeless, or you called us and said there's a homeless sister that needs help, we will try to do what we can, but there's no way we can house her at the shelter. Even if we have room at the shelter, just for the record, because we have to keep that space open for a potential victim of domestic violence. So we're very, very clear and open about that. So for those of you that have been following our work in the last few years, know that our goal, inshallah, our next big goal, inshallah, is a homeless shelter for Muslim sisters. By the way, I should also add that the domestic violence shelter while the vast majority of our clients have been of Muslim faith, we've had some non-Muslim clients there as well. Am I correct? Yes, we have. Okay. Yes, please correct. So by the way, the reason I'm asking all these questions, because I simply happen to be the president of the board, whatever that means. But we are very strict on privacy. So I think I've been on the board for 7 or 8 years. I have never knowingly met a client at the shelter. So if anyone is or has been a client at the shelter, I would never know. That's how strictly we maintain privacy. Just not even the entire board, just a few individuals on the board and staff know who happened to be at the shelter. And it's been very, again, I should also just share this, that it's been very interesting because over the years, I do get phone calls. Salaam beta. You know, the beta is really scary. Beta means child, for those of you that don't remember. And beta means child. The moment you get a phone call from an elder in the community, they start with beta, that could be like something really, really awesome or something really, really scary, because now they're using their elder card. You know, in our tradition, in our culture, we respect and revere our elders. So that card is usually pulled there, like, you know, there's a family friend of ours, one of my nephews, yada, yada, yada. You know, they were just, you know, they were just having typical husband-wife issues, and she's no longer there. Is there a way we can find out she's at the shelter or not? And it's like, yeah. It's not a common request, but a request I've had many times over the years. I'm like, I don't know. Can you please find out? Nope. I don't even bother picking up the phone. It's just a very clear line that we have where we maintain the privacy for our clients. And I only say this because over the years I've actually met one person, two people now, actually, that I recall, who told me that they were clients in the past. That's the line. I don't even know who they are anymore. But in any case, those are the only two people that I know. Otherwise, I wouldn't know. We have the DV shelter, we have the shelter, we have the transition home. It is now it is a growing operation. For the longest time, we had one staff member, Saha, who is part of this community. She was single-handedly doing everything for us over the years. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless her and her family for their efforts. Extremely dedicated. Staff member that we had. And then very recently, over a year ago actually now, we decided to, get our first executive director, so Sister Faiza is growing. So the institution is growing. This is not an institution you want to grow. You get what I'm saying? But as the community grows, the needs happen to be there. Our helpline is also very, very effective. So not everyone that calls the helpline ends up at the shelter. In fact, a very small percentage of people that call the helpline end up at the shelter. Many people usually just need some guidance. They need to know, what their options are. They need to know what my next steps should be. And they may have friends or family members to support them from there on, from there onwards. But in extreme cases where this individual, you have to understand, the individuals that come to the shelter are in dire need. They have language barriers. Some of them have been here for years. No ID, no driver's license, no bank account, absolutely nothing. Like, it's almost like, how long have you been in America? 3 years, 4 years, 5 years? And they're literally starting from scratch. They don't even know their social security number, nothing. Right? It's just like complete starting a brand new life. And alhamdulillah, Nissa kind of has that whole system down. Like, okay, do you have this? If you don't, okay, we know what to do. Boom, 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 boom. We immediately get you through the services and so on and so forth. So I think that's a piece that we're really good at. We do have room for improvement, of course. But with that said, you know, that's just a service that Allah has facilitated for us to provide to the abused in our community. And we, like I said, hope and pray that, you know, we've saved a life. We've pulled women and children out of an abusive situation, and for them to be able to have a good life. In closing, and I'm going to close with this, there's a really a story about Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar, as we all know, was one of the closest friends of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who later became the Khalifa Caliph. He was once lying down, and his little children were playing with him, you know, around him, or jumping on him, or whatever you want. And a man came to Umar, one of Umar's employees came to him and said, and started screaming at the kids. You know how some people are, they like to scream. Some people are very proud of the fact that when I go home, everyone quiets down, you know? You know what I'm saying? It's really nothing to be proud of. This man screamed at the kids. Umar radiallahu anhu looks up to this man and says, is this how you are at home? Or how are you with your family? His response was, Umar, and he was proud of his response. He says, Umar, when I walk inside my house, everyone quiets down. This is a DC meal statement. You know what I'm saying? Like, can you imagine so many DC meals saying that? Umar radiallahu anhu, the narration mentions, history mentions, that Umar radiallahu anhu fired him on the spot and said to him, that how can you be compassionate with the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when you can't be compassionate to your own family members? When you can't be compassionate to your own family members. So our tradition is one filled with lots and lots of compassion, lots of love. You don't need to, there's no room for abuse in our tradition. You don't need to spank your children to raise them, honestly. You know, some people believe that. How can you raise children without spanking them, screaming at them? Screaming at them, I kind of understand. You know what I'm saying? I'm a dad, I've screamed at my kids a few times. But, you know, like constant bickering and screaming, that's not good for kids. Any child psychologist will tell you that's not good for your kids. Constant bickering and screaming is not good for them. But when there's need, you scream with them. You can get away with raising your children without ever having to spank them. You know, just how you raise them. It's also in our tradition, we believe about your prayers to Allah. You know, an elder once told me, a good friend of mine, he said that whenever I have problems with my kids, and, you know, I'd be angry, and, you know, we're all adults, we all get angry, don't get me wrong, like, no one is a saint. But in any case, he would say that when I would need to have a conversation with my kids around something difficult, I'd pray two rak'ahs. I'd make du'a to Allah. And then, like, I'd have a conversation with my kid. Dude, I never thought about that. You know, because I'm just like, okay, you did something wrong, come here, we're going to have this conversation right now. You know what I'm saying? Well, you got to get to the bottom. Like, you never, and you're angry. You're angry. So that may not be the best time or place or method to do it. So you just need to be cognizant. We need to be aware of what our responsibility is with Allah. In the end, and this is the last thing I would say, we believe, as Muslims, when we do things the way Allah wants us to do them, then Allah creates barakah and blessings in everything around us. So even the most difficult child, even the most difficult spouse, potentially, you know, we can come to terms with them to some extent by prayer. So prayers are very, very important. But this does not mean that if you're being abused, that you simply rely on your prayers. And by the way, abuse is very interesting. If you're an abuser, if you've been abused, you may end up being an abuser. And abuse could be towards your spouse, towards your children, and as you get older, it may be towards your elderly parents. We find abuse, you know, towards parents. It's not as prevalent in our culture, but it is. It's found. It's real, right? There's financial abuse with elders. There's elder abuse, and so on and so forth. So we just pray to God. We pray to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala for guidance, and we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Taala for ease in the work that we're doing. And we do believe that prevention is better than cure. Right? Prevention is better than cure. So we do want to be able to prevent. I do want to take a moment to applaud once again all of you for being here. And for those of you that actually came with your children, that's really awesome. Okay, like I think that's really, really powerful to get them started early with this kind of stuff. It's just really powerful. I'll stop at 7:30. If you have a microphone, if anyone has any questions, please feel free to ask. I may not have the answers to all your questions, but you know, I'm going to try or have it hand over to my colleague. Go ahead. No one. Does our board members or staff want to say anything? Yes, go ahead. Right there.
So, does anyone have any questions?
One-triple-eight-ASK-NISA. Thank you. Yeah, 1-888-ASK-NISA. It's a toll-free line. And again, is it on the flyer there? It may be on the flyer. Thank you. You know, the other thing is that, you can talk to them right now if you want later on, or you can call the number. And for, again, please correct me. I don't think, unless and otherwise someone specifically leaves a message and asks to be called back, we don't simply just call back. Like, these are all correct, right? Yeah. Interestingly enough, most DB websites, if you ever notice, have an emergency exit button at the top. So, I don't know if we have that on our website. We should. Most DB websites will have an exit button right there on top. In case they're browsing the website and the abuser walks into the room, boom, you can exit and you're out. So you have to understand, it's real. There are women who are abused and beaten, like literally beaten. And a lot of people don't know where to go. There's just so much fear of being in a new land, fear of the unknown, no friends, you know, and fear of telling others. Because, you know, as I said this in a couple of 2 days ago, it's almost like you can't even go to your husband and say, I spoke to the imam son, because he's going to beat you even more. The same example of the prophet, you know what I'm saying? He'd be here even more. So it's not like you can tell him. It's really, really scary. So I feel honored. I don't like to use the word proud. I think there's some arrogance in that. But I feel honored to be in a community that is attempting to look at all the different facets of our community and assisting those, assisting people who happen to have a need, whatever their need may be. We have food banks. We have, you know, we're trying to feed the needy and the hungry. We're trying to look after individuals that happen to have this kind of a need, whatever it is. It's an awesome community to be in. And the struggles in life are real. They're going to exist. Just because you have a few DB shelters doesn't make your community a bad community. It just means that, you know, it's real and it exists. And, you know, at least inshallah, all of us and our families are part of the solution. One last thing I will say, that if you know someone who happens to be in an abusive situation, and you don't know how to give them advice, don't. Okay, because many times you could probably give the worst piece of advice to an abused individual. You know what I'm saying? It could be something like, oh no, be patient, stay at home. Or it could be leave immediately, right? Even leaving, hopefully, needs a little bit of planning. Right? You don't just simply want to step out. Of course, it's extremely bad. You call 911. It's as simple as that. Right? So we don't tell people. Sorry. Yeah. So again, we don't tell the client what to do.
We can
let them know what their options are. We don't decide for them. We do not decide for them. If they want to leave, that is solely their decision. We are there to support them after they make that decision. So I hope I've answered. Long answer to a simple question, which is your phone number. Yeah. Maitri and Narika, do you want to quickly introduce who or what Maitri and Narika is? Just so quick for people.
The ever persisting problem of the microphone.
It's okay. We don't blame you. That's my name.
So just very quickly, like I'm saying, for those who didn't hear me, we actually, alhamdulillah, collaborate with other sister organizations like Maitri and Narika. There's no discrimination at all. We house a lot of those sisters in our shelter. We house a lot of the sisters from those communities. Alhamdulillah, they are organizations like ourselves. They also cater towards the needs of South Asian, Indian women from that background. And like I said, Narika and Maitri do not have homes, and hence we welcome them and are open to having them in our homes until they need to be settled.
But just so you know, our priority is to have women. And so what happens sometimes is that if we have an opening, and then we will work with organizations like America and Maitri, and they very specifically, I mean, they've been a really great resource to us. They've helped us a lot with our transition home, really, to help us understand how to run something like that. But we will give them sometimes priority. If we do have an opening, we will let them house a client with us, and vice versa. I mean, they will help with our Muslim client
Hi, I'm Christina from Charlie Haven. Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it. Shada is actually our wonderful volunteer coordinator, so she is really helping keep us going. So Charlie Haven, we've been around since 1977. We do have a domestic violence shelter, very similar. It is a confidential shelter. We take all different kinds of women at our shelter. It's a very diverse shelter, and we do work with Narika and other agencies to try to have culturally competent services. We also have a re-crisis center. So if somebody is sexually assaulted, we are there for them for if they'd like to report. Even if they do not want to report, we can offer them counseling services. So we have individual and group counseling services. We also have a food pantry. So if there are people in the community who don't have enough food, they can come by, they can get fresh fruits and vegetables, free groceries, We also do a lot of prevention in the schools, so we really like to go into the schools and talk about prevention, talk about what it means to be in a healthy relationship and what people can do if they, you know, are not in a healthy relationship. So we really love collaborating with great organizations. I think WITNESSA is an amazing organization. We really appreciate you having us here. And we do have a 24-hour crisis hotline. So you can, we have crisis cards here with that number on it. And it's always answered by a trained counselor 24 hours a day. So 3 a.m, you need to talk to somebody, you can call, somebody will answer and we'll be honored to talk to you. So we have that available. If you have any questions about any of our services, please, you can take a brochure or you can go on our website, which is www.drivevalleyhaven.org. And thanks for having us today.
And I would love for coming out and being here and being supportive. I know some of you are extremely supportive. I get to see you at all of our events and have been for over the years, so may Allah bless and reward you. And, if you can take those flyers home or share them with family and friends, contribute if you can, become a monthly contributor if it's possible, ask a few of your friends to become monthly contributors of any amount, it would be greatly appreciated, inshallah. JazakAllah khairan. And JazakAllah khair to MCC and Munir specifically, and Sister Shazia and all the other volunteers here for always being here for us. JazakAllah.